Wonderful to be here today. It's a good day, and I'm not too far from here, actually, Columbus, Mississippi. How many of you know where that is? Okay, so I was, really excited when Jeff called and invited me to come. Living in Florida, a chance to come to this area of the country this time of year. Cold weather feels really nice, and but the real reason I'm excited is just the invitation to be with you folks and to worship with you for a few days and to study God's Word and to, be a part of that. And so I thank you for that opportunity. I see my responsibility is kind of summed up in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 verse 15, where Paul said that we are to speak the truth in love. And that's how I see my job this week. And I'm going to do my very best to say what is true according to the Bible, and then also to say it, like he said, with love. It's not enough just to say the truth. We've got to be careful, and this applies not just to preachers, but to everyone. We need to teach the truth, but we need to teach it with love, and we need to be respectful, and we need to be humble when we teach God's Word. And the reason I say that is because sometimes a special effort like this is a good opportunity to invite someone to come and to visit and hear the gospel. And, I've listened to a lot of Jeff's lessons on the website, and I don't think near the communicator that he is. But sometimes you have a special event, you can invite your friends. And so I just want to say that if you do invite your friends or you bring someone, I'll do my very best to say what the Bible says, first of all, but also, absolutely, you have to say it with love and respect and humility. And so I'll do my very best to do that this week. And I'm looking forward to studying, worshiping. I know I'm going to be blessed, and I hope I can do a good job to be a blessing to all who come to hear God's Word. And so I'll just stop there with the personal comments and introductory statements and get into our lesson for the sake of time. Although I do have one other bit of business I have to take care of before we go further, and that is that Kenan Wingfield says hey to Jonathan, Ethan, Audrey, and Lydia Barnes. Okay, you know who you are. And all the other cool kids at Jordan Park. That's a quote from Kenan. I told him I would let everybody know. And Amber and Isaac are just, they're such a precious part of the church there at Lakeshore. We're so thankful to have them, and they mean so much to us, and Isaac's one of our deacons. Amber's teaching class this morning right now. Isaac preaches, he teaches, he leads singing. They just do a whole lot for us, and we love having them. It'd be hard to imagine our work right now without them. And Kenan also, everybody loves him at Lakeshore. And so sounds like he thinks there's some cool kids here, so I'd like to meet you as well. But we're going to talk today about this relative value of the physical and spiritual. And to illustrate that, look at the story of Mary and Martha. And I know that's a long title, but I love really the way it's expressed there because, physical things do have value to us. We just need to face that. We need to admit that. We are concerned about our health, which is physical. We're concerned about our homes and our jobs and money. It's not wrong to be concerned. They do have value in our life. But I think we also all know that when you compare it to the spiritual things, the spiritual is infinitely more important. And I think Jesus taught us that when he said in Matthew 16, what does a man profit if he gained the whole world? That is, he has every physical blessing there is. Every physical desire is satisfied, but he loses his soul. What does he profit? Nothing. The spiritual, we know, is infinitely more important. And we kind of know that by faith. We know it intellectually. We all know that, but it's kind of tough to apply that practically on a day-to-day basis and to adjust our priorities accordingly. And so I think, that's one reason why we have this story of Mary and Martha. And there was this family, Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus, and they were very precious to Jesus. In fact, John chapter 11, verse 5 says Jesus loved Martha and her sister and their brother Lazarus. That's an interesting statement because, you know, Jesus loves everyone. God loves everyone, right? And so why does it tell us he loved them? I think there was a special relationship that he had with this family. And on at least three occasions in the Gospels, we see that he made his way to their home in Bethany. And one of those occasions is found beginning in Luke chapter 10, the very end of the chapter, verse 38. It says, "It happened as they went, he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me.'" And so we see that Jesus made his way to this village and to their home. And Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to him teach. And Martha is distracted with much serving. Now, what do you imagine she was doing that he's describing there? I kind of think of, you know, maybe she was preparing a meal, or maybe cleaning up after a meal that had been served, or maybe preparing a room for Jesus to stay in, something like that. And Mary's just sitting there at the feet of Jesus, listening to him teach while she's busy, you know, taking care of the things that need to be taken care of. And she gets so upset about this, so frustrated. She's so bothered by it that she actually goes to Jesus and says, "Lord, do you not care that my sister is letting me do this all by myself? Tell her to help me." I think that's interesting. She actually wants Jesus to intervene in this situation. She's so stressed out about, you know, what is happening. But I think we all know that's not really that far-fetched of a situation, is it? And I would venture to say that probably all of us have had this exact same situation happen in our homes, except for one small detail I'll clarify in just a moment. But think about it. We're going to go home in just a little while, you know, maybe, and have a nice meal at our house, and someone worked really hard to get that all prepared. But then, you know, after it's over, what you're left with is this, right? Now, who wants to deal with that? I know I don't. See, that's the best argument in the world, I think, for eating out, right? And so we go home, and we sit down, and we have a nice family dinner. You know, and maybe my wife, Ellen, did all this work, and then we eat. And so we go to church, and we hear, you know, the preaching, and we worship, and we come home, we have the meal. Now, what's the best thing to do after you have a big Sunday dinner like that? What's the best thing to do? I'm sorry. Take a nap? Or what's the other thing? Watch a football game, right? And better than that is to do both together. You know, so that's what I do, you know. I just make my way to the couch. You know, and if she's left there in the kitchen cleaning all this up, she's going to get irritated. She's just exactly going through what Martha's going through in this particular story. It's something I think we can relate to, something very realistic, very relevant, you know, to what we experience in our lives today as well. Now, I said there's a minor difference, and that is, it's very similar, not exact. And the difference is, Mary, of course, wasn't watching TV. She was listening to Jesus. And because of that, you know, Jesus answers. And he says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things." He doesn't tell Mary, "Get up and help your sister," does he? Now, what he does is he kind of teaches Martha and says, you know, you need to look at what Mary's doing, and maybe that would be a better choice for you. And that's the application for us, is that we need to make better choices. There was nothing wrong with what Martha was doing. But sometimes we let those things put them on hold for a little while, and because they're material in nature, and they're not the most important things we need to be concerned with. And I want to look at what he says in verse 42. Three things he says. First of all, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things." You know, and that too is just a very relevant statement. That's a pretty good description of life today. You know, we're worried, we're troubled, are we not, at times, about many, many things. We're worried about our health. We're worried about our money. We're worried about the government. We're worried about our jobs. We're worried about our kids. We're worried about our homes and our automobiles. I just think that's the perfect statement to describe. I mean, this was 30 AD in Bethany, a little bitty village outside of Jerusalem, but it sounds to me like, you know, the United States of America today, worried and troubled about many things. And so we choose a diversion, and maybe golf's your hobby, but look at this article. It says, does golf increase your stress? I can barely read this, but it says, studies show recreational golfers feel more angry and depressed after playing a round of golf. Why do we do it? It's just going to make us more angry and more depressed. I really don't play golf. I go out with my son and my son-in-law from time to time, mainly just to be with them. But you know, even our hobbies cause us to be angry and depressed and worried and troubled. This is the typical successful American today, you know. But actually, that looks like me sometimes on Sunday mornings, to be honest with you. It can be the most stressful moment of my week. I hate to say that, but it can be. Jeff, can you ever relate to that? This lifestyle was summed up in a book called Living on Less and Liking It More many years ago. And the phrase that it used was, we spend money we don't have to buy things we don't need. And then only we get them home, we decide, you know, they don't really satisfy us, and we're just left with this, you know, big bill to pay. And that's just, you know, it's not working. It's not making us happy to live a lifestyle like that. A buddy in Jacksonville goes to church with us, said something interesting one time. He said, you know, one of the reasons I like the Lord's Supper, what we did just a few moments ago, every first day of the week, he said, it's the only time in my week when I can just, you know, relax and not be distracted and have a moment's peace and quiet. And if that's the truth, we need to change our schedule a little bit. But I can relate to what he's saying. It's just so great to have a time when we can sit and be quiet and be freed from distractions. We're worried, we're troubled about many things. Notice what he says to Martha, three things. Number one, he says one thing is needed. And I think the idea there is there's really just one thing that you need in your life. You can worry about all these other things, but really there's only one thing that ultimately matters, and that is to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And some people tried to illustrate this by means of a pie chart, and here's what they came up with. Okay? It's really simple, isn't it? There's only one thing we need, and that is God. Number two, Mary has chosen that good part. What does that mean? I think the idea is that Jesus is using the word good here in the sense of holy good. Actually, in the Bible, the word good is a word that refers to God. Sometimes, maybe when I'm excited about something, I'll say goodness. But really, that's a euphemism for God. I'm not saying it's wrong if you say that, but really, that's what it is. It's a word because God alone is truly good. Remember that story in, I think it's in Matthew 19, where the rich young ruler said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, why do you call me good? There's no one good but one. That is who? God. And that's a puzzling statement. I was always bothered by that. Why did Jesus say, why do you call me good? There's no one good but God. I mean, wasn't Jesus good? Wasn't Jesus, in fact, God? Yes, he was. I think what he's saying there is he's challenging this man. You call me good teacher. Do you really mean what you're saying? Why are you calling me good? Do you really believe that I am God? And are you willing to live that way, the way that you live your life? So what he's saying here is Mary chose that good part. There's really only one thing that is good, and that is the things that are related to God. You could say Mary chose that God part. Spiritual things are more important to her than physical things. And finally, he says, and this is why it is so precious and important, it will never be taken away from us. All those physical things we talked about, our homes, our cars, even our health, our jobs, they're all going to be taken away from us. Mary chose something to devote herself, to invest herself in something, to spend her time building something in her life that's eternal, that'll never be taken away from her. Jesus put it this way. He said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moths nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." Don't invest your entire life and energy and resources and things on this world. They're all just going to be taken away, and they're at risk constantly, and they're decaying. And when this world comes to an end, it's all going to be destroyed. Lay up treasures in heaven. That's what Mary was doing. Jesus says in verse 21, because where your treasure is, where you invest your life, the things you focus on and put your energy into, that's where your heart is going to be also. Have you ever heard people say, you know, "I really didn't feel like going to that Bible study or going to church that night, but I knew it was the right thing to do, so I just made myself go, and then I was so glad I went." Have you ever heard someone say that? I hear that all the time. And I think it's really what Jesus is saying in verse 21, that when we make the right decisions, we lay up our treasures in heaven. He says our heart is going to follow. We are going to be excited about and feel good about things that we devote our time to. We don't make our decisions based on what my heart feels, because sometimes our heart is attached to the world. We do what Jesus says. We lay up treasures in heaven, even when it doesn't feel like the thing we want to do. And he says, if we do that, he says, where our treasure is, you know, where we've invested ourselves, that's where our heart is going to be also. I think it's a subtle point there in verse 21 that I'm not sure I always saw it, and I think that's a very important point to make. You know, he's not really saying that where you devote yourself, that shows where your heart is, though that is true. You know, the things we devote ourselves to do show what's most important to us. But Jesus tells us in this passage where to lay up treasures. And he says, if we do that, that's where our heart eventually will be also. Let me give you an example. I know that, you know, at the potluck last night, enjoyed that. Food was great. And I learned something. It's the first time I've ever been to a church gathering where everyone was introduced to me. First name, last name, the college football team they follow. Seriously, that's exactly what happened. I know you have two elders who are Tennessee Volunteer fans, one an Alabama fan, I think, and then a Florida fan even, a Gator fan. My least favorite, well, I'm not going to say my least favorite, but I'll give you a hint. I'm from Mississippi, okay? And we suffered oppression from this team in Tuscaloosa for decades. And so forgive us if we're not happy about the last 2 years. But my least favorite team next to them is, it was always the Florida State Seminoles. Because they beat up on my favorite team for years and years. And they were always so good. And so I never liked Florida State. And then we moved to Florida. And then I despised them even more. Because now I had to hear all these Florida State fans, you know, talking about it all the time. But then I sent my daughter to Tallahassee, to FSU. And for some reason, my heart changed a little bit. Because, number one, my treasure was there. But not just my daughter, my money also. And for some reason, you know, we now have an interest in the games. And the war chant has a nice sound to it, you know. And I find myself pulling for Florida State against almost every team. And so that's the point where you're... You know, the treasure is where you lay up your treasures. He tells us where to do that. He says, do it. And he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then in 2 Peter chapter 3, we're told that the day of the Lord is coming like a thief in the night. The heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with a fervent heat. And the earth and all the works that are in it are going to be burned up. Why would we lay up treasures on earth? Why would we invest ourselves in the things of this world when it's all going to be burned up? Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, every material, every physical thing is going to be dissolved. He asked a question. What type of people should we be? I think the answer is we should be like who? Like Mary. Mary chose that good part. She made a decision. You know, and that's the kind of decision that we need to make as well. So we call this the relative value of the physical and spiritual. And there are many applications. You know, Jesus said, don't worry about people who can kill your body. You know, and we're all concerned about our health. We're concerned about persecution. No one wants to be put to death. No one wants to be beheaded. But he said there's something, you know, far more serious than that. Fear the one who can destroy both the body and the soul in hell. There's value to the physical, but there's something more important than that, and that is our relationship with God. And if it is not as it ought to be, then we should be afraid. You know, Jesus said, don't worry about what you eat. Don't worry about what you wear. Life is more than food and clothing. There are more important things. Let me give you an illustration, and this is kind of hitting home and I hope pretty concrete. The gentleman you see there, his name's Troy Miller, and he was baptized last spring. And the neat thing about this story is I came in contact with this family, actually his mother, through the correspondence course that Jordan Park sends out. And this was like in 2011, I think it's been like 5 years now, when I first met Susan Miller, Troy's mother. And I've studied with this family, you know, so many times in the last few years. And they drift away and they come back. And then recently he expressed a new interest and we studied. And see, this is why you send out those Bible correspondence courses. And if you ever wonder, are good things happening? Yes, they are. And I'm so impressed with the work that you do in that area. And it's so great that church does that. And send me some more contacts, please. I would love to meet more people like this. But it's not just Troy. It's his little son there, Troy Jr., and Taylor, and Anthony. And that's what Jesus means when he talks about treasures in heaven and things that will never be taken away. It's not just, you know, a project we're working on together. It's something that's going to last for eternity in their lives and potentially in these children's lives. That's the infinite value of spiritual things. And that's why we devote our time. And you support this by giving, perhaps, or by volunteering time, or following up, or sending out. And everybody's working together. But, you know, we need to be working. And that's the most important work we can do, to try to share the gospel with some who are lost. Consider this story, Luke 15, verse 4. Jesus said, which man among you has 100 sheep? Anyone here have 100 sheep? No. But you might have 100 rental units, or you might have 100 clients, or something like that. He says, you have 100 sheep, you lose one of them, do you not leave the 99 in the wilderness and you go after the one which is lost until you find it? And when you find it, you lay it on your shoulders and you come back rejoicing. What's the point Jesus is making in that passage? You know, I think it's really important to see the context here. Luke 15, verse 1 and 2, Jesus had been with the tax collectors and the sinners. And these same Pharisees criticized him. This man receives sinners and eats with them. And that's who Jesus spoke this parable to. This isn't the parable about the good shepherd. We sing a song about the 90 and 9 and how the shepherd leaves the 90 and 9 and he goes into the wilderness and finds the one that was lost. That's not what this is talking about. The shepherd in this case is the Pharisee, who was criticizing Jesus because he was spending time with sinners. And I've read this for years and never really thought of what it's saying. Look at it from that perspective. He's talking to these people who were criticizing him because he was taking time to help sinners. And he says this, he says, which one of you, if you have 100 sheep and you lose one of them, what will you do? You will drop everything and you will go and you will search until you find it. You see the point there? It's one of the most severe condemnations in the Bible. And he's talking to all of us. We have 100 clients. We lose one of them, we will drop everything and we will go and we will bow down before that person. We'll do everything we can to secure their business. Or we have a property. We'll go and we'll be sure it's safe. What about our neighbor who's lost, or our brother or sister who's struggling? Do we follow up on them with the same urgency? You know, our jobs, our resources, our assets, they're all important. They have a value to them, but they're not near as important as the spiritual values, our own salvation and the salvation of our fellow man, doing what we can maybe to make a difference. Well, let's look at the last example when Jesus goes to the home of Mary and Martha. And I'm not sure this was their home. It might have been someone else's home, but it's in Bethany. 6 days before the Passover, he comes to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, who he had been raised from the dead, and there they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. You know, a lot has happened since the last story. Most importantly, Lazarus died, and Jesus raised him from the dead. But it's interesting, isn't it? You know, a lot has changed, but some things have not changed, because Martha is still doing what, according to this passage? She's still serving. And not to fault her for that necessarily, but, you know, it's hard to change, I think, our priorities and our personalities. So they made him a supper. Martha served. Mary, she's still the way she was before. She's not sitting at his feet this time, but she's worshiping him. And she takes a very costly oil of spikenard, anoints the feet of Jesus, wipes his feet with her hair. The house is filled with the fragrance of the oil. So again, you see the contrast. Martha's serving. Mary's worshiping now. And maybe it's because Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Or maybe she's heard all about Jesus. And the question I want to ask is, why did Mary have this closer, more meaningful, more emotional relationship with Jesus? That's what we all want. You know, we want to have a close, deeply emotional, meaningful relationship with God and with Jesus. You know, another thing about why she was doing this is, in verse 7, Jesus is going to say, she did this for my burial. And a question I have about this is, what does that mean, she did this for my burial? Because, you know, Jesus has said over and over again, I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, I'm going to be raised. But nobody understood that. I mean, he said it plainly, straightforward, told them exactly what was going to happen. But nobody understood it. Nobody expected it to happen. But I wonder if maybe based on this story, Mary got it. Because Jesus said, she did this for my burial. And so why does Mary have this close, meaningful, more emotional, better understanding relationship with Jesus? And I think maybe the reason is simply what we saw earlier, back in verse 42 of Luke 10. She made a choice. Mary chose the better part. It wasn't that she was inherently more, you know, gifted than Martha, or, you know, some special blessing. It was a choice she made. And that's really what this lesson is about. It's about making choices and making spiritual choices and choosing the spiritual over the physical. It's not that any of these things we talked about are necessarily wrong. They're not. It's just a question of priorities and making good choices when we have the opportunity. And that's something each and every one of us has the power to do. We can choose whether to study the Bible. We can choose whether or not to pray. We can choose whether or not to come to the Bible studies and the worship services. We can choose to have a positive attitude or a negative attitude. And the choices we make determine, you know, the kind of person we will be. It's about priorities. Not necessarily right or wrong, but priorities. And our priorities help us make good choices, and our good choices will help us, you know, become the people we ought to be, and both now and forever. And so that's what we mean about the relative value of the spiritual and the physical. Let's be like Mary. Are you a Mary or are you a Martha in the way that you're living your life? We need to be like Mary and make good choices. I appreciate your attention to our lesson this morning. We're going to sing a song now and invite anyone who is subject to God's invitation. The church is thinking of you at this moment and hoping you'll make a good choice. You hear the invitation of Jesus Christ. You must choose one or the other. To choose to put it off is really to say no to Jesus. You need to choose to do the right thing. And we need to make good choices every day of our life in how we live and the opportunities that God presents to us. If we can help anybody in any way this morning, we sing this song for you and invite you to come now as we stand and sing.